Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, before we dive into the message this morning, I want to thank Bob for stepping in last week. It was an amazing message. I did listen online, Bob. Good job. And he talked about what it means to be fearfully and wonderfully made. And I believe that this series, that even though the series titles are going to change, this entire year, I want us to be focused on God's mission for us as a body of believers. Because again, God's mission, I believe, for Bay Country Church, New, that was a few years ago, all right, New Life Fellowship Church, is that we would understand the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. That we would understand the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, and everything that is woven through that is all about love. Would you agree with that? The Great Commandment and the Great Commission is all about love. And you've heard me say this before. We talk an awful lot about love. When I say we, I'm talking about the church, God's people. We talk about love probably more than any other topic in Scripture. And honestly, I believe we don't know hardly anything about it. I don't believe we understand it at all. Many of you know, not all of you, but many of you know that Robbie and I had the opportunity to get away last week, and and our anniversary is actually next, a week from tomorrow, but Matt and Kari blessed us with a timeshare. They had some points, and they blessed us with a timeshare down in Palm Springs, and I never thought I would enjoy the desert so much. That was an amazing 6 days, and it, you say, well, wait a minute, it was, for those of you who know, you say it was 7 days. Well, no, it was actually six. And I want to give you just a little bit of a snapshot of how little I really understand love. Because we were going away to celebrate kind of a pre-anniversary getaway. And you say, well, man, if it's an anniversary, Robbie and I are about to celebrate our 30th year of marriage. I still can't believe she's that old. Wow. I can say that because she's in Vancouver this morning. So 30 years, and we look so forward to getting away and to having that celebration. And so we get on the airline, and we are about 2 hours and 40 minutes in the air, and that's how long the flight was supposed to take. And so Robbie was sitting in the seat next to me, and she said, Doug, this plane is not descending. She said, do you think something's going on? I said, yeah, I don't know. Maybe we had a headwind and it took longer to get here. I don't know. She said, we should be going down by now. So 10, 15 minutes later, the captain comes on and says, some of you may have noticed that we are not descending yet. And I was like, well, at least one person noticed. And he said, they're having a weather system in Palm Springs, and we are circling, waiting for that to clear up and waiting to get approval for us to descend into the Palm Springs International Airport. Well, this went on for another 10 minutes or so, and he said, we're going to wait for a little while longer, but we're running into fuel issues, and so if they don't let us land in Palm Springs, we're going to have to divert to Las Vegas. And the collective, from those that were on the plane. And so I looked at Robbie, and I said, you know what, this is a test. We need to handle this well. We need to handle this well, because I'm thinking, I want my anniversary getaway to start like right now. So we circled for a while and said, okay, we've got fuel issues. The weather system's not clearing up. We're going to have to divert to Las Vegas. So we go to Las Vegas, we land, and we're sitting on the tarmac, and we're sitting, and we're sitting, and we're waiting, and we're sitting. And finally, the captain comes over the intercom and he says, look, we could have a delay of an hour or so, or it could be up to 8 hours. So if you want to get off the plane, feel free to do so. But if you want to get the connecting flight back to Palm Springs, stay close enough that you can hear the announcements if the weather clears up that we can go back. So we waited around for an hour and a half, 2 hours, and they said, okay, it looks like those that are have been diverted to Las Vegas, if you want to get on the return flight back to Palm Springs, please reboard, told us the gate to go to. So we went back to the gate, and we reloaded, and we sat on the plane for 10, 15 minutes. Captain says, okay, we have about a 37-minute flight time back to Palm Springs. The collective moan turned into a collective celebration. We were all excited, and we sat there for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. We're going. Captain comes back on, and he goes, we are having some issues with overheating on our instrument panel. Oh, well. Thinking, oh, well is probably not the term that I would come up with, but we waited for a little while longer, and then after another 15 minutes, he comes back on again. He says, it looks like the weather system is not cleared up in Palm Springs. We're going to be flying back to Bellingham. Well, half the plane had already gotten rental cars, and so they were driving to Palm Springs thinking that their luggage was going to meet them there. And the whole time I'm thinking, God help me to pass this test. Because I'm thinking, okay, 30th anniversary, we have an opportunity to go to Palm Springs. I'm ready to celebrate with the love of my life, okay? What is the theme of this month? It's all about love, right? I was smart enough to plan our anniversary on February the 18th, one day after my birthday, 4 days after Valentine's Day. If I forget my anniversary, I am an idiot, right? So I was thinking ahead. But this was love month, man. I'm looking forward to this. We're going to get away with my wife. So we started to deboard the plane again, and the captain announces, now, we're not going to allow you to get your luggage. We're flying the luggage back to Bellingham. I passed, fail with a capital F. I said, are we flying a paper airplane here? Oh, I left out the part that when we landed in Las Vegas, the man seated behind me said, I'm talking to the person who was supposed to pick me up in Palm Springs, and they said, airplanes are landing and taking off relentlessly in Palm Springs. That's when I gave him the paper airplane comment. Robbie walked away from me at that point. And then he said, if you came here, we are not going to unload your luggage. Your luggage is going back to Bellingham. And I said, you know what? I'm not leaving this plane till I get my luggage. And you're not taking off until I get my luggage. I said, we paid for these tickets. The luggage flew with us. I said, take the 15 minutes it takes to unload the luggage of the people that are staying here. Okay, big fat F, all right? And I walked off thinking, God, I clearly don't understand. I clearly don't understand your idea of grace. I clearly don't. Now, I'm a justice guy. I hate injustice. And I'm thinking, there's probably 50 people that left, paid for a rental car above and beyond the rental fee that they had already paid in Palm Springs. And I'm thinking, what about these people that already left expecting their luggage to come, and you're not going to unload their, you're just going to take it back to Bellingham? And so I'm going through this process. And I failed the test. I'm not proud of that, obviously. But it was a reminder for me that what we get focused on in regards to one kind of love, and we think God's doing one thing, through this whole process, I began to dig in. Do you know how many words for love there are in the Greek language? At least 32. At least 32. There are 8 different versions of love that are found in Scripture in the Greek. But there are at least an additional 24 more in the Greek language that aren't even in Scripture. And so this reminder that I'm going on my anniversary to celebrate my love for my wife and her to celebrate her love for me, and I'm thinking one kind of love, and God's saying, yeah, there's a whole lot more. And your kind of love that you're focused on right now is all about you. It's all about you. And it has grated on me for the last 7 days that I failed that test. Last week, Bob spoke about the fact that we're all shaped for service and for the purpose of impacting those around us in ways that draw our family, our friends, our neighbors, and our co-workers into a life-changing relationship with Christ. We're all shaped for service. We're fearfully and we're wonderfully made for a purpose. And that purpose is to love people with the love of Christ that draws them to us, ultimately to Him. And so when we get focused on a kind of love that's all about us, we're not drawing anybody. We're not drawing anyone with the love of Christ. So what is the one thing we can do that would serve as the most likely door opener in introducing those around us to Christ? What is the one thing? It's love. More than anything else, it's love. So the title of today's message is Loving ... Those ... indicate that there's something else coming. It's not a period. It's three dots that indicate there's more to it than just the word. There's more to it than just that one word. What is it about love that we don't get? So our mission statement, can somebody say it? Loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Christ and having fun along the way. Okay, that one we're going to lay aside for a while. Loving and leading. Now, I want to tell you, we will never lead people into a growing relationship with Christ in the absence of God's kind of love. It's not going to happen. They're not going to even be interested in any relationship with Christ, let alone a growing relationship with Christ, if they don't see something in us that's attractive, something that draws them. I sincerely believe that love is the most overused, least understood word in the human language. I absolutely believe it. I also sincerely believe that most professing Christ followers misunderstand the meaning of the word as much as those around us who make no profession of faith at all. I believe those of us that claim to have a relationship with Christ, primarily and to a large degree, we don't understand love anywhere beyond what those around us who don't claim to know Jesus at all. I don't believe we get it. Based on the season that we're in, this Valentine's season, and based on the many misunderstandings associated with the word love, I felt prompted to dig into a few of the Greek definitions. And it's just amazing to me how much there is to this topic. Now, again, it's important to understand that the New Testament was written in Greek, but there is very much in the Greek language that we don't understand. Again, it did not even come in to Scripture. But so much of the words that we associate, almost entirely the words that we associate with love in a fleshly form, in an earthly form, in an ungodly form, in a spiritual form, almost all of them come from the Greek language. There are actually, I believe there's seven different gods. Six. Six different Greek gods that are all associated with love in some form. The Greek god Eros, later it was changed to Cupid. So on Valentine's Day, you know, we see these little fat angels with arrows, okay? That comes out of Greek mythology. And it's the Greek god Eros, and it's the Greek god of love and fertility. Pothos is the Greek god of passion. Imeros is the god of erotic desire. Anteros is the Greek god of reciprocal love. Hymenaeus is the Greek god of marriage, and Aphrodite is the Greek goddess of beauty and lust. There are more. These are the primary gods from which we have kind of turned our Valentine's Day into this flesh-based form of love, and we're missing the fullness of what God has in store for us to understand. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time this morning going through these mythological gods, but I do want to look for just a few minutes at the god Eros, and it's one of the three most important gods in the Greek historical culture. There is a document called Hesiod's Theogony, and it's a description of the origins of the Greek gods. Eros, according to this document, is one of the three deities who created the world. Do you see what Satan had his hands on here. One of the three deities that created the world. It's a counterfeit. The enemy is always going to try to come up with a counterfeit that's somehow tied to the original, that's close to the original, but where many people won't see the difference and they'll be swayed to pursue the counterfeit. Does that make sense? For millennia, the devil has done everything within his limited power to create a counterfeit version, not only of the triune Godhead, but also of the principal element of who he is, love. Satan wanted to come up with this counterfeit version of love so that we would be drawn away from pure love, true love, divinely given love, into this faux version of it. Oh, well, this looks good. Maybe I'll go with that. That seems right. Satan attempted to accomplish this counterfeit by blurring the lines between lust and love. Lust is about self. Love is about others. It's also important to understand the difference between lust, which is sin, and a God-given, God-endorsed form of love that manifests itself in physical attraction. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, because next week is the day where I'm going to really deal with the love that God gives between men and women, men and women. I'm going to talk about that and talk about what marriage looks like. Well, how does Jesus described in Scripture? He's described as what? The bridegroom. And the church is described as the bride. And so God clearly is giving us this picture, this analogy, that love in marriage is to be a mirror image of the love on a horizontal version of the love that he gives vertically between he and us. There's a picture there that he wants us to get. And so when we look at this physical attraction part of love, which is a part of where this Greek god Eros, this mythological god, was invented by the enemy. This word does not appear in Scripture. And it's a form of love that's connected to physical passion. And it's seen as a very strong physical and emotional attraction. Eros is the love that is based on physical desire and the examination of beauty. This love is primarily motivated by the desire for physical and emotional satisfaction of the pursuer. Of the pursuer. The Eros form of love desires to receive what the other person can supply, and it tends to disappear when those forms of satisfaction are no longer fulfilled. So we pursue a fulfillment in a horizontal physical kind of love. And as soon as that ends, then we begin to pursue love somewhere else. It's a love that can never be fully fulfilled in the absence of Christ. There's been centuries worth of debate on whether or not this Eros love is always viewed by God as an evil form of love. Many of the church's theologians have argued that erotic love is always and only evil, and based primarily on the fact that the definition of erotic love is derived from the Greek god Eros, you'd say, well, that makes sense. But this type of love is also defined in 1 Corinthians 7:9, and it's tied to the Greek word puroo, and it is defined this way, to be ignited or inflamed with lust. That is the one word that is tied to the word Eros. You say, well, that is always bad. It is always bad to be drawn in by physical attraction and desire. Is it? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, 8, and 9. This is Paul writing, and this is out of the Amplified Version. It says, but to the unmarried people and to the widows, I declare that it is well, and that means good, advantageous, expedient, and wholesome. It is well for them to remain single, even as I do. Side note, a lot of people look at that and say, well, Paul never got married. He was actually a Sadducee, which in that culture, in order to be a Sadducee, you had to be married. So Paul, it appears, worst case scenario, was widowed. That he was married at one point, but he came to the place where he said, I'm going to remain unmarried so I can focus fully and completely on my relationship with Christ. He said, I declare that it is well for them to remain single, even as I do, but if they have not self-control, and that means restraint of their passions, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion and tortured continually with ungratified desire. Paul is describing a level of attraction here in this verse that God is obviously stating to be between men and women, but he's talking about in the context of marriage. That's what he's talking. He said it is better to marry than to burn with passion, unfulfilled passion. Why am I talking about this? Because I think we hear the word love and we put it into a box that's based on our desire or our experience. And we don't understand that love is so much more. Then we come to the next word, phileo, and this means love of friendship, to regard with affection, and to cherish. Phileo is described in John 15, 18 through 19. It says, verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world would love you as its own. If you were of the world would befriend you. The world would regard you with affection and cherish you. But when we make a decision to love God, the world then says, I hate you. Because a vertical love, this kind of love that we're going to dig into more fully here over the next few minutes, God is saying, wait a minute, that separates you, that consecrates you, that puts you apart, and that makes you... enables you to walk through this door of opportunity to experience a level of love that the world will never see. The world will never understand. And God is wanting us to understand there is a separation. Love is not one single solitary word and with one single solitary meaning and we just dump everything into one pot. God is saying, no, there's more to it that I want you to understand. So then we go to the next word that is tied to phileo. This word is Philadelphia. Philadelphia is described as a love for our Christian family and community. It is the love and happiness shared between two individuals or within the context of community. In Romans 12:10, it says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Philadelphia is the city of what? Anybody ever been to Philadelphia? I want to tell you, there is... not much brotherly love that goes on in that city. That is a dirty, nasty, hate-filled city. I went to a baseball game probably 20 years ago, a Phillies game, and I was riding with my brother's father-in-law. And we were at a crosswalk, and we were waiting for people to go across, and there was this old man. I mean, he had to be 90. He had an umbrella in one hand, and he had a cane in the other hand, and he's walking across the crosswalk, and he looked at my brother's father-in-law, looked back at the ground, dropped his cane, grabbed his umbrella, and commenced to beat on the hood repeatedly, picked up his cane and his umbrella, and he walked off. We're like, what in the world? It happened all over the stadium. I'd never seen anything like that. So we can say, oh, we love one another. Do we? Do we? Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. This next verse that I want to read is in Mark 12, 38 through 39. And this kind of love that is described in this verse is pronounced ethelo. It's spelled thalo, but it's pronounced athelo. Listen to this. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, this is Jesus speaking, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues, and they love the uppermost rooms at the feast. So this is describing a love that is very selfish in nature. It is based on self and pride. They love to go in the community with their long garments and say, look how spiritual we are. Aren't you impressed with us? They love that. How many of you love pizza? Okay? Love pizza. How many of you understand that that is a totally different kind of love than what we're talking about here? There's so many different categories. You say, oh, I love that movie. I love that restaurant. Oh, I love walking out on this mountain trail here. I love hiking up here. Do we understand that there are levels and categories and degrees that we really truly don't understand the kind of love that Jesus is saying he wants us to apply in our culture here today? The final Greek word for love that we're going to look at this morning is what being a Christ follower is all about. It's the kind of love that changes hearts, relationships, circumstances. It even changes nations. The Greek word for this kind of love is agape. And the root word of that is agapeo, and it means to long for, to wish well, or to esteem. But if you look at agape, this means goodwill, benevolence, and to show preference. In the New Testament, this word almost always refers to a divine kind of love. This love is unconditional. It is selfless love. It's gentle and a caring form of love. It's the only kind of love that can explain the love of God for man. A perfect, all-loving God who loves us. Jesus said he came to this earth and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He didn't die for us because we did something to deserve his death. He died for us in spite of the fact that we did not deserve it. That's agape love. In my encounter with that flight diversion, was a huge reminder to me that at best I come in and out of it. I pursue it and I think I grab a hold of it and then I do the moonwalk away from it and I lose grip. I lose my grip on unconditional love and I thought, God, I thought I was there. I thought, see, I'm talking about loving people when they don't deserve it. So you and I would all be quick to say, we want to be loved unconditionally. I think every one of us, if we would be honest, we would say, I want to be loved unconditionally. But how slow are we to love others back unconditionally? When they don't, according to our standards, they don't deserve it. Agape love ignores all wrong and rises above unwillingness from others to love us back. In Matthew 5, I'm going to read verses 43 through 48. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I, Jesus said, say to you, love your enemies. This is agape love. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, and that word means complete, as your heavenly Father is perfect or complete. If we're not loving like that, we're incomplete in regards to what Christ has made available to us. He's saying you've stopped short of the fullness of the plan that I have for you if you don't love unconditionally, loving others when they don't deserve it at all. See, what God describes as unconditional love, we have settled for what we know to be toleration. At best, I'm going to tolerate you. Toleration is not love, and it's certainly not unconditional love. The scripture that maybe describes unconditional love better than any other that I can think of, for God so loved the world. God loved, that's agape, he loved the world so much that he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave His. For God so loved the world that He gave His only. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That's agape love. Probably 30 years ago, my dad told an illustration that I never forgot. And the story that he told was of a man who was a railway switchman. A switchman, how many of you know what a switchman is? Okay, I never knew what a switchman was. A switchman is somebody who controls, in this scenario, a drawbridge. And he would throw the switch when a train was coming, and that drawbridge would close across the river so that the train could pass. And this man very often would take his son to work with him, and he was in the shelter there by the train tracks, and a train was coming, and he threw the switch for that drawbridge to close, and he realized that it wasn't moving, it wasn't closing. And the only way he could get that drawbridge to close was to do it manually. And so he left that little compartment there, that little room that was on the side of the tracks, and he went across out into this area where he could throw the switch manually, and the drawbridge began to close, but he realized that the only way it would stay closed was for him to manually, forcibly hold that switch in place. And as soon as he let go of it, the drawbridge would begin to return back. And he could hear the train coming. And he went out onto the bridge and he pulled those levers back and he held on to them, knowing that if he let go, that train was going to go into the river and every one of those passengers would likely die. And so he stood on that, over that switch, and he pulled on that switch, and he could hear the train getting closer and closer. And all of a sudden, faintly, he heard, "Daddy, where are you?" And he looked out onto those tracks and he realized his son had followed him out onto the tracks. Instantly, he knew he had a decision to make. He could save his son, and every one of those passengers would likely have died. Or he could save those passengers and his son would die. I can't even imagine that decision. But according to this story, if it is true, I assume that it's true. He held on to that switch. And that train roared across that bridge. And those passengers never knew the sacrifice that was given that day. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. I don't understand unconditional love. Many of you have heard me say multiple times, I struggle preaching on this topic because I know I don't get it. Every time I think I'm starting to get it, I realize how far away I am from living and loving others unconditionally. I used to listen to a lot of Southern gospel songs. How many of you have ever heard of the Gold City Quartet? The East Coast group. And I remember the words to one of the songs they used to sing. The only way that I love you is if I know you love me too. That's how shallow our love becomes. But Calvary's love reached everyone. And then the chorus, love went deeper. Love went deeper than the crown of thorns that was placed upon the head of Christ. His love went way, way, way deeper than that. And not just past tense, his love continues to go way, way deeper than that. And if we're ever going to lead people into a growing relationship with Christ, it's going to start with one word, loving. Because if it doesn't start with loving, it's just a religious schedule and a program and a weekly event. That's all it is. I don't know about you, but I want to get this. And I am so bugged at myself that at 55 years of age, I still can't honestly say that I understand this. I want us to stand this morning. I'd like the worship team to come forward if they would. How many of you here today would say, I don't love unconditionally? My hand's up. I don't. It bugs the snot out of me. It bugs me beyond anything that I can even begin to describe to you that I should understand that kind of love by now, and I don't. Man, I want to. I really, really want to, because I want to be like Jesus, and I'm not there yet. I'm just not there yet. Father, I'm asking you again to please forgive me. Please forgive me, Father. In my desire for selfish love, I was so unloving to that captain. Lord, that's just one more in a long list of examples of when I didn't get out of love what I thought I should get out of it. It was abundantly clear that my love was not unconditional. And while I am still a sinner, you died for me. Is there anyone in this place today that would say, I know I'm a sinner, just like you, Doug. I know I am. And I have never experienced the real, true, deep, eternity-changing love of God in my life. But I want to. If that's where you are, nobody's going to be embarrassed. Nobody's going to be asking you to say or do anything. But if you are in this place today and you don't know for sure that the love of Christ has been applied to your life, just slip your hand up where you are and say, that's me. Anyone in this place? God bless you. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? And by that, you're saying, Pastor, pray for me because I want to know that my sins are forgiven and that Jesus is Lord of my life. Is there anyone else? Father, I thank you that your love is the ultimate of unconditionality. I've thought so often, Father, that not only did your son die, but as his father, you made the decision to sacrifice your son for a world that hated him. I can't even imagine that. And you gave your son. You loved us so much that you gave your son. Heavenly Father, teach us to love like you do. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't love others the way you have set the example for us to love them. And Lord, if there's any of us here that have something to make right with friends or family or neighbors or coworkers, if we need to go and we need to ask forgiveness, God, I really truly believe that if there is one synonym that best describes love, it might be the word forgiveness. To be able to say, I am so sorry, will you forgive me, when everything inside of us screams out to do the opposite. God, we worship you and we thank you for your grace and the opportunity to start fresh and new. Help us to understand the word loving like never before. In Jesus' name.